Does anyone know what spiritual discipline we're talking about tonight? Silence. Silence. Yes. Very good. What was that like? What were you thinking? That was 1 minute and 5 seconds of silence. What was that like?
I was thinking my ice just
refroze. The ice refroze. Sorry about that, Haley. Okay. We're working against each other here. Other thoughts. What was that experience like? Sitting in silence in a group of people for 1 minute.
I thought it was a little uncomfortable until I realized what you were doing, and then I was like, this is great.
Ah, yeah. A little confusing at first, perhaps. Okay.
It was hard for me not to laugh. And then I looked around at other people, they were smiling and laughing. And then I wondered if everyone else was feeling awkward, and then I wondered if you were feeling awkward.
It's a bit awkward to stand up in front of a group of people and not say anything for a minute. Yes. Anyone else?
I thought you forgot your password.
Thumbprint. Hard to forget the thumbprint. Silence can be uncomfortable, right? For some of us, perhaps it's more comfortable than for others. But silence and solitude, these are the two things we're going to be looking at tonight. We've been going through this series on spiritual growth. We kind of set up the series by looking at Romans 6 through 8, and now we've been going through different spiritual disciplines. And tonight we're thinking about silence and solitude. Silence and solitude are... Some people, just the concepts in themselves, some people are like fired up about them, right? They're like, oh, I don't have to say anything? Great. That sounds awesome to me. Oh, I get to be by myself? Perfect. I love it. Other people are like terrified by that kind of a thought. But what we're going to see tonight is that this is a discipline that is helpful for all of us, can be helpful for all of us, and is really... kind of a discipline that has some benefits in and of itself, but then also opens the door to a lot of other disciplines that we might practice. And so this is, in a sense, one of the most basic disciplines, kind of one of the most fundamental of the spiritual disciplines is these sort of parallel disciplines of silence and solitude. You can think about them separately. We're going to kind of talk about them in tandem, though we'll look at some Bible verses that pertain to solitude and then some that pertain to silence. There is a difference, but oftentimes they go together, they work together, they build off of each other, and they enhance each other. So we're going to kind of dig into a little bit about what are some biblical foundations for these. These are disciplines that we find in Scripture that have also been practiced throughout the history of the church. All the disciplines that we're looking at are just like that. So we want to look at what is some of the scriptural foundation for these things, and then to think about some practical ways to implement them in our lives, and we're actually going to take some time to do that tonight before the end of the night. To get us started, the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude very clearly open up space in our lives for practicing lots of other disciplines, but they've got some benefits in and of themselves. So what might be some of the purposes or the benefits of these disciplines? What good thing might they do for our relationship with the Lord? Yeah. Reflection. Yeah. It gives us space to reflect on... What did you have in mind?
Oh, I guess it could be for anything, but I guess if you're talking specifically about relationships with God and how much time you put in toward that sort of relationship, it's just like anything else, how much time you attend services or just pray or think about those things, as well as your relationships with others, how that might connect toward.
Yeah. Yeah, so it gives us an opportunity to reflect on all sorts of different things. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on God himself. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and also just kind of what's going on inside of us. That's one of the huge, the biggest benefits of silence and solitude, is the ability to look inward and to kind of block out all the distractions that keep us from kind of seeing what's actually going on inside of us, or feeling what's going on inside of us, or seeing, thinking about what's happening in our relationship with the Lord. So reflection is a huge part of silence and solitude. What other benefits might these disciplines have for our spiritual lives?
Can't think of a good word for it. It's something like zooming out of, I guess, day-to-day events.
Mm-hmm.
Heat of the moment.
Yeah. Maybe giving us some perspective.
Kind of, the moment.
Yeah. Pull away from the things that we get so close to and kind of back up and take a bigger perspective, bigger picture. Yeah, it's good.
Maybe worshiping God individually.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, so we oftentimes throw around the term quiet time in Christian circles, right? Which is just basically code for some silence and solitude that lets you just spend time with God, worship Him, be with Him. Yeah. Anything else come to mind?
Creating space for God to speak.
Yeah, creating space for God to speak. We're going to look at a passage where that happens, and that kind of gets at the intersection of silence and solitude. We have to be silent if we want to listen. We can oftentimes listen best when we're silent alone, away from the other distractions of life, too. I want you to turn back to somebody nearby that you were talking to before, perhaps, and talk for just a minute or two about this question. What is the difference between being lonely and being alone? What's the difference between being lonely and being alone? Share some thoughts with somebody next to you, and then you'll have a chance to share with all 15 people if you'd like. We'll keep breaking that ice as we go. Okay, so I'd love to hear what were you guys talking about in terms of this question? What's the difference between being lonely and being alone?
Being alone is like being your own king.
Being your own king?
Yeah.
Okay. Being alone is like being your own king. In what sense?
No boss.
Okay. You can make your own decisions, do what you want to do.
Yeah.
All right. So it comes with some autonomy if you're alone. Yeah, Stephen.
Nathan Erickson mentioned that you could walk into a room with a bunch of people around and still feel lonely.
Yeah.
So we kind of brought up the idea that it has to deal with the connection, possibly the feeling of loneliness. And I was discussing how lonely can be more of a feeling, how supported, connected you feel, even whether others are there or not.
Yeah.
And being alone is more of a state of being with yourself, but you can still be with your thoughts or with God, or just know that people are with you from far away. And
yeah.
You might not necessarily feel alone, even though you are physically there alone.
Right. That's a great description. So one of these gets at sort of an emotional feeling of a lack of connection or a lack of relationship, something like that. Being alone has to do with kind of who is around you. Are there physically people in your presence, or there could be other things as well, but being alone is different than just this kind of feeling of a lack of connection. Other thoughts?
I was kind of thinking of it from the angle of intentionality.
Okay.
Like, I would often think of being alone as something I'm intending to do.
Mm.
Like, I'm intending to be alone, whereas being lonely, I'm never trying to be, like, intentionally be lonely.
Yeah.
But I think about it sense of what would I want to do.
Right. Yeah, nobody picks to be lonely, though we might choose to be alone. Some of us more than others, perhaps.
Something actually, I was using the lonely word when I was baptized in my testimony. I mean, one of my statements it came out. I was not prepared for that, but I came out. It came out like Jesus Christ was lonely in this world because nobody understood him.
Mm.
But he was, I mean, in this world, you know, even I feel, I mean, that's my understanding. But no, not even his disciples understood him.
Mm-hmm.
He was so lonely, and then even on the cross, he felt lonely. He said, like, even, why did you forsake me?
Mm-hmm.
That's the ultimate feeling of loneliness.
Mm-hmm.
You are abandoned from everything. I mean, that's what comes to, I mean, that was I shared during my baptism.
What
I shared here.
Yeah, so being lonely, you can be lonely because, not because you don't feel like there's a lot of people around, but because you feel like those people don't understand you at one level, or sort of at even a worse level, that they're against you or they've abandoned you or something like that, that Jesus certainly felt while he was here. And so I think that gets at why for some people these disciplines of silence and solitude are scary, because we might think of them as leading us into situations where we might be lonely, which is not the purpose of them, and yet sometimes it is a byproduct of them. We might feel lonely when we practice these disciplines, and yet that just opens up the door to something else that's going on. It's not the being alone that causes the loneliness necessarily, but something else outside of that. That's making us feel lonely. Sometimes being alone can actually bring that out. That's good. Any other thoughts people wanted to share? So Richard Foster has said this. He said, loneliness is inner emptiness. So that gets at some of the things that we were talking about, this feeling inside of yourself, emptiness because of a lack of connection with other people, or a betrayal, or an abandonment, or a lack of understanding, or you don't feel like people are with you for whatever reason. It creates this kind of inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Being alone in solitude is a way to actually experience fullness in life, not emptiness. Solitude and silence are something that lead us more into a full life, not into an empty life. He goes on after that, and he says this. He says, solitude is more a state of mind and heart than it is a place. There is solitude of the heart that can be maintained at all times. Crowds, or the lack of them, have little to do with this inward attentiveness. It's quite possible to be a desert hermit and never experience solitude. But if we possess inward solitude, we do not fear being alone, for we know that we are not alone. Neither do we fear being with others, for they do not control us. In the midst of noise and confusion, we are settled into a deep inner silence. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us a portable sanctuary of the heart. And so what Foster is getting at here is that these disciplines of silence and solitude are they're both internal and external disciplines. And we're going to see this as we look at the passages we're going to look at in just a minute. These are mostly external practices that people are doing, but they bring about a kind of internal state. And that internal state is something that can be experienced even beyond the times of practicing the external practices of silence and solitude. So these things that we do are trying to cultivate something inside of us that then we can carry with us into the times in life where we're not actually practicing these things externally. So that gives us, that's a great discussion to kind of lead us into the biblical foundation. So I want to look at some passages, and I'm going to actually just have people look these up and read them for us. So would somebody be willing to look up the first one, Matthew 4:1?
Sure.
All right. Nathan's got the first one, Matthew 14:22-23.
I'll take it.
Frank, Mark 1:32-37. Minyao?
No, that's just my name, Frank Mark.
His middle name is Mark, so when you say Frank Mark,
okay.
But yes, I will
take. Thank you. Thank you. All right, the Luke passage. Carolyn and Haley, you can take the last one.
Sure.
Okay. All right, so let's hear from Nathan first, Matthew 4:1. So these are all about solitude, then we'll get to silence in a minute.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, so that's just one verse. The context there is this is the beginning of what we looked at last time, this 40-day period that Jesus spends in the desert. This is right at the beginning of his public ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. And the first thing that Jesus does after he's baptized, he is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. That temptation comes at the end of 40 days of being alone, 40 days of solitude, 40 days of silence. And so Jesus starts off his ministry in this way. We actually see the Apostle Paul, it appears, does the same thing in Galatians as he's talking about his conversion and coming to Christ. It says he was saved, and then he went away to Arabia. And the language, the exact order is somewhat contested, but most people agree that what he's saying after that is that he spent 3 years there before coming back. He went into the desert for 3 years. First thing he does after he's saved, goes away for 3 years to be with Jesus, and then comes back. Not Jesus in the flesh, but to be alone with the Spirit before he comes back and starts his ministry. So solitude, Dallas Willard says, should be the most prominent discipline for new believers. This is the most important thing that they can do, is to spend time alone with God. It's then something we continue to practice, but especially early on in our relationship with God, this appears to be something significant. This is how Jesus starts his ministry. This is how Paul starts his ministry. So there's something to kind of the foundational nature of solitude. All right, how about Mark 14?
Okay, so Mark 14, 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone.
Great. So this comes just at the tail end of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus performs this miracle, feeds all of these people. Everyone's like, what in the world? Who is this guy? What's going on? This is crazy. Jesus could have like taken this time to cash in some political capital. He could have started a movement here at this moment. He had like all the power that he could have wanted. And the thing that he does is he leaves it all. He goes away, he goes up to the mountain and spends time alone with God. We're told that he prays. We're not told what else happens there, but he goes away to be alone. It's beginning to not just be something Jesus we see at the beginning of his ministry, but something that becomes a pattern and is continued in Mark 1:32-37.
That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you."
All right, so if you're following that, what happens here is Jesus is healing all of these people, a bunch of people. He's in this town, heals a bunch of people. People are coming to him to get healed. It's this sort of huge, miraculous thing. And then they're like camped out outside his door. It gets late. People go to bed. Jesus wakes up before the sun's up, goes away to a desolate place to spend time by himself. Right, think about this scene. This is crazy. Because the people are still there, right? The disciples come to him. They find him in this desolate place. They're like, "Jesus, everyone's looking for you." Right? So this is, again, like a huge time of ministry in Jesus' life. He's helping all these people. There are all these needs around him, right? He doesn't have time to be alone, right? He's got people to save. He's got things to do, people who need him. And yet, in the midst of that, with all of these people outside of his door, it is what the story sounds like, this town just kind of gathered around him, people go to sleep, Jesus knows his only opportunity to be alone with God is to wake up before the sun and to get out by himself. So I think sometimes, I know this is true for me, I say, I don't have time to be alone, right? I don't have time to have a quiet time or to take half a day or a day or a weekend just to be by myself or be alone with God. I've got too many things to do. I've got a family, I've got a job, you know, I've got all these commitments. I don't have time. That doesn't seem to be a thing for Jesus. It seems that when life gets the busiest, when life gets the most demanding, those are the times that Jesus does this. He gets up early, he gets out, he gets away, and he says, this is the priority. This is what makes all of that possible. This is what gives me fuel to engage in ministry, to engage in life the way that God intends it. Okay, we see that a couple times, that this exact passage is a parallel passage, probably the same story. We're made to think it probably happened multiple times like this. Shows up in the Gospel of Luke as well. Okay, Luke 6, 12 and 13.
In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles.
Okay, so this is the point in Jesus' ministry. He has not yet called the 12. This is what he does in verse 13 there. Verse 12, immediately before Jesus calls these 12 disciples to himself that are going to become his followers, the ones that he then sends out into the world and they start the church, right? This is an important decision. This is an important group of people. The night before, Jesus stays up praying alone by himself with God, silence and solitude, seeking God's will on this, praying that God would direct him to the right people, covering this whole thing in prayer, just being with God. Right? We're not told what happens over the course of this night in any detail. We're just told that he spends time alone with God. All right. Matthew 17, 1 through 2.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light.
So this is the very beginning of the transfiguration, which is one of the most significant, one of the highest points in the gospel narratives, right? Where Jesus, he goes up on this mountain with a few of his disciples, and they get to see the glory of God in Jesus. Right, where he kind of reveals who he is to the greatest extent that he does in all of his ministry. He takes his disciples away up onto the mountain. This is an interesting example of solitude because it's not really solitude, right? There's other people. There's Jesus and there's three of his disciples. So it's kind of this like joint solitude, right? They go away on a retreat together. They're alone together. Right, this is another way that we can practice this discipline. We don't always have to do it on our own. There can actually be something to getting away with other people. And this is why we do retreats together. Right? When we go on retreats, we're trying to practice, in part, solitude. Not because we're not around other people, but because a huge part of what solitude is doing is it's trying to get us away from the things in life that distract us, so that we have time to focus on the things that are most important, God, and to reflect on our relationship with him and what's going on inside of ourselves and who he is. And so that's what retreats do. And so retreats are an opportunity actually to practice solitude together, kind of like we see Jesus and his disciples doing here. Another example that we won't look at is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just before he's arrested and crucified. Jesus knows what's coming. It's after the Last Supper, and again, he takes his disciples, and he goes out into the garden in the middle of the night. Nobody else is around to be alone together just spending time with God in prayer and conversation for hours, just kind of practicing being alone with God at this critical time. So this is a habit that Jesus had cultivated that he invited people into. As we looked at those different verses, we've talked about some of them, but what are some themes or what are some benefits that we see Jesus drawing from this discipline of solitude? Or how might these verses give us a more robust sense of what this practice of solitude is supposed to be about?
So it's interesting, at least the pattern seems to be Jesus decides enough, oh, things are just, I know I've just been doing something really heavy, or I'm about to do something really heavy, and it's not, he doesn't really plan for it. He doesn't, he just sort of says, this is what I'm going to go do when something like these situations come about.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
He like goes onto the mountain. He leaves the house.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about the place as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he doesn't just get up in the middle of the night and, you know, go sit in the living room.
Yeah.
He leaves. He gets away. He goes somewhere. Yeah, and it does seem to be at these, like, critical junctures, right? Some of them bigger than others, but something either big has just happened or is about to happen. And those are the times that consistently Jesus does that. He gets away and he spends time alone. And the impression that we get is that he does this for hours, and I'm kind of struck by how little we're told about it. Right? We're just told that he goes and does it most of the time that he prayed. And that's kind of what this discipline is about. It's not about having a long list of things that we hope to do. You might spend a day in solitude and at the end of it go, well, what did I do? Well, nothing. I just was. Right? I just slowed down. I stopped. It's part of this discipline because that practice, it opens us up to be able to hear from God, and it refills us in a way. Any other thoughts that came about from those verses?
Oh, they're all in the middle of the night before the sun comes up.
Yeah. A lot of them, right? 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, well, that spanned a whole bunch of time. But oftentimes, that's what Jesus does. Why do you think he does that? Is that the holy time? What'd you say?
He's a morning person.
He's a morning person? Now sometimes, after he feeds the 5,000, he leaves that night and heads up to the mountain. Stays up all night. He's a night person too.
It's quiet.
It's quiet? Yeah. It's hard to get away in the middle of the day without really going somewhere far.
I think less people around.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah, right? No one else does it. I think on the one hand, it's just Jesus being incredibly practical. That was the time that he could be alone. And he valued it enough that he was willing to do that. And there are people throughout the history of the church that have done this same sort of thing. A lot of people might get up early or stay up late or something, but there are also those who wake up in the middle of the night and spend an hour with the Lord in silence and solitude and then go back to bed. Because those are... yeah, what? But those were the times that they could find in their lives the actual ability to get alone and to listen, to be quiet. Okay, let's look at a couple of verses that have to do with silence. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. Can someone look that up? Dan? And James 1, 19 and 26. All right. Nathan, thanks. Okay, So we'll start with 1 Kings 19 when Dan has that. So to set the context, this is Elijah. He's defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He gets chased out of town by Jezebel, and he ends up on this mountain in this cave. Nobody else around, no food, no water. This is where he is.
And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains in broken pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came to him a voice. There came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
All right, so Elijah's in this cave. God has said he's going to speak to him. God has brought him here to speak to him. And we have all of these supernatural events happening. There's a strong wind, there's fire, there's an earthquake, and God doesn't choose to reveal himself in any of those events. Then there's this gentle breeze, this kind of silence, and God whispers to Elijah in that breeze. And I think that's oftentimes how God chooses to communicate to us. Sometimes there is the burning bush, sometimes, you know, he communicates loudly, but most of the time, the way that God communicates is in that whisper, and we need to be quiet in order to hear God speak. And so we see this happening several times throughout Scripture, that to hear God best, people go away, they get alone, and they don't talk, right? Because it's hard to listen when you're talking. Okay, James 1, 19 and 26.
"Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless."
All right. So both of those two verses are, again, getting at this theme of silence, but in a different way. Instead of silence being something that leads us to be able to hear God better, silence is also a way by which we learn to control our words. And this is a huge benefit of the discipline of silence, not just getting away so that we're in silence, but actually learning to be silent ourselves. I think you'll find as you practice these disciplines together, silence and solitude, and then you come back into community, you might find yourself slower to speak just naturally because you've become comfortable with the silence. You don't feel like you always have to speak up, that it's okay to be silent. It's actually a good thing to be silent. So what I want to do now is take 5 minutes just to be silent. I wish we had 25 minutes to do this tonight, but then I wouldn't have been able to say anything or hear from you at all. So 5 minutes we'll have to do. Take 5 minutes just to be silent, right? No agenda. You can talk to God or not. You can reflect on your day or not. You can think about something big that's going on or not. You can do whatever you want with the time, but you've got to sit here and be silent. All right, so I'll give us 5 minutes, and then we'll say, I'll have a couple of last things before we're done. How was that? What was that silence like for you?
We don't want to let it end.
Don't want to let it end. What did you do with your silence?
Nothing.
Nothing?
Trying to stay awake.
try to stay awake. The great thing about the discipline of silence and solitude is sleeping is allowed. You know, it comes with the territory.
So for me, like, I guess solitude is easier than silence, like spending time with God, because I find it a lot easier to talk to God than it is to listen to God.
Yeah.
Because when you listen to God, then you don't always get an answer.
Yeah.
So it's scary because, like, you know, you don't always hear the still small voice.
Mm-hmm.
In my life, 99.5% of the time you don't. And so it's something that I think is really good, though. And, like, I'm trying to do more. So I was, like, trying to, like, listen and not, like, talk.
Mm.
But, yeah,
working
on it.
Yeah, that's good. Generally speaking, the disciplines that are hardest for us are the ones that we need to be doing. That's kind of the way it works. Other thoughts? What did you hear in the silence?
Train.
A train? I didn't know you could hear the train from here before this. I spend a lot of time in this building. I never knew you could hear the train. I heard the train.
You're silent, you can.
Huh? I heard the train.
Maybe it's the Narnian train.
Silence can make you aware of a lot of things that were there that you didn't realize were there. And some of them are sounds, but some of them might be thoughts, feelings, emotions. And it's one thing to spend 5 minutes in silence. It's another thing to spend 5 hours in silence or 5 days, right? You can imagine after 5 days, I've never done 5 days. I have friends, though, that did a program, a master's in spiritual formation. As part of this master's, they had to do a 3-week solitude retreat. They would meet with a counselor for an hour a day, and the second weekend they could go buy groceries, go into town, and other than that it was 3 weeks by yourself. That's hard to do, but you become aware of a whole bunch of stuff that's going on inside of you that you had no idea was even there and no opportunity to realize until you do something like that. So we become aware of a lot of stuff. We get to feel things we didn't know that we were feeling because there aren't all these distractions that are keeping us from noticing these things. Yeah, Manya?
Do you think part of that includes trying to silence your thoughts or no?
I think, so that gets at like the inward component of silence. Mm-hmm. So silence, like solitude, can be an inward and an outward thing. Outwardly, we practice not talking and removing ourselves from noise, but that then helps us to actually calm our thoughts. Because it can be helpful to sit and think, but sometimes our mind just gets racing and we can't stop it. And so as we cultivate this practice, this discipline of doing it regularly, then we can kind of cultivate an inward silence also that then lets us hear God, because we're not talking, we're not thinking as much, we're actually just listening, we're just being. Yeah. So for me, what these disciplines have looked like in my life, generally they go together. They don't have to. You can practice silence without solitude. You can not speak for a day. That's a way of practicing the discipline of silence, going about your life but not speaking. You might find that hard to do in your job. Maybe pick a Saturday. It might be better. But you learn some things by deciding to do something like that. But most of the time, these are going to go together. And so for me, what this looks like is outside of those windows where I've just had a baby and am a little bit sleep deprived, I try to have some elements of silence throughout the day. And actually, now they're probably more necessary than ever because it's a little bit louder at my house as time goes on. So for me, maybe half the time, I don't listen to anything when I'm in the car, right? It's not true silence. It's actually quite loud a lot of times, but at least I can cut out the words for 30 minutes on the way here and 30 minutes on the way home and just have some space to think. I try to have a quiet time with the Lord, and I try that to actually be quiet, whether it's in the morning before anybody wakes up or first thing when I get here. I have the luxury of being a pastor, and I can take 30 minutes at the beginning of my workday and do this if I want. Again, most of you probably can't do that. But there are other ways that you can incorporate that into your day. And then I try to periodically, maybe two or three times a year, take between 4 and 8 hours where I go on some kind of retreat. Scott talked about a similar thing that he does. But to go, I've done different things. I've rented a room at a retreat center and just gone there for the day. I've gone to Shoreline Park and sat there for 4 hours in the morning. I've done different things at different times. But trying periodically to just intentionally unplug, nothing I have to get done. I'll bring my Bible. Maybe I'll bring a journal. Maybe I'll bring another book and just be alone, just be silent, not talk, try to listen. So for me, that's what it's looked like. Other people, like I said, have done much longer retreats of solitude and silence and find those to be incredibly beneficial. When Scott shared about his practice of doing spiritual disciplines, he talked about his annual 3-day retreat that he does, where it's not complete silence. He goes out for dinner and then gets to talk to people at dinner, at least his waiter or waitress. But other than that, for 3 days is just by himself in a cabin, just listening, just being, just cutting out the distractions. So there are lots of different ways that you can do this, but spiritual disciplines, all of the spiritual disciplines are not meant to be only something that we're like, oh, I could never do that. Like 3 days in a cabin, like I don't have the time to fit that in my schedule or the desire to do that. That's a pretty lofty goal, or 3 weeks, even more than that. But all of these disciplines are things that we can incorporate into our everyday life, right? Turning off the radio in the car, taking 20 minutes when you first wake up before you talk to anyone to just be with the Lord. Doing it at night if you're not a morning person, then find that easier. Whatever it is, finding those spaces where you can be alone with God and just see what happens. And I think it's beneficial to have some of those times outside of like, here's my prayer list or here's the passage that I'm going to read. Those are good things to do with silence, but there's also some benefit to just being without any kind of agenda. Any last thoughts? All right. We are not going to do discussion groups tonight, but I will close us in a word of prayer, and then we will be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance tonight to both think about and to a very small degree practice these disciplines of silence and solitude, in a sense. Lord, we want to learn to be attentive to you, attentive to ourselves, attentive to the relationships that we have with others. We want to learn to listen better, to be reflective, to be more comfortable with silence and with being alone and finding ways to either be alone or be with people and not be lonely. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this, and that as we begin to practice this discipline on a more regular basis or to a greater degree, that you might especially early on, that you might help us to feel the benefits of that in actually hearing your voice or becoming aware of some maybe unpleasant but important things that are going on inside of ourselves. So, Spirit, we ask that you would do these things in us. We know that all of these are not attempts. All of these disciplines are not attempts for us to earn right standing or even to produce some kind of spiritual growth in and of ourselves, but they're just ways for us to open up to your spirit and your work in our lives. And so we pray that you would indeed be at work in each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.